this afternoon and see what the Lord has for us and be on our way. Amen? Let's look at James chapter 4. Continue on in our series here in James. I have been blessed and I have been convicted and I have been strengthened all at the same time in our study in James. And I'm really looking forward to continuing what the Lord has for us as a church and in our personal lives in the way of spiritual growth. And when you talk about we're going through these epistles, the general epistles, and we're calling this series Practical Christian Living because it is so vital and so practical for everyday life. It gets right down to where we live. And we're going to start in chapter 4 today. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 as our text. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings on the preaching this afternoon. Lord, speak to our hearts, work in us, and help us to be like Christ. I pray that you'd help us to see ourselves, Father, to look at your word as a mirror, and then, Lord, be willing to let you change and work in us how you see fit. Bless your people. Thank you for their faithfulness and this time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said that James is an in-your-face epistle. We've seen a couple of things like that where James doesn't hold anything back. He just tells it like it is. And, you know, he leaves you kind of in shambles at times having to deal with this. And we kind of sort of see some of this in chapter 4. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And then he says, don't they come from the lusts inside of you that war against your members? And, you know, this person said that it's an in-your-face epistle, but then they also aptly said that it's an in-your-face epistle so that it may rightly be in your heart. Tells it like it is because that's what's important, that's what's necessary so that we can apply it in our lives. And that's really what the Word of God does, in effect. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, what do we find? The Word of God is alive. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. It pierces, it divides, it shows us who we are, and so we must allow it to accomplish its work. And we must allow God's Word to reveal the motives of our hearts so that we may truly be right with the Lord. And we see some of this as we begin chapter 4. I want you to recall, though, that chapter 3 ended with a contrast between worldly wisdom, whose source is earthly, sensual, devilish, and it was contrasted with heavenly wisdom, because worldly wisdom only produces conflict and strife. And then it was the opposite of that was the wisdom that was from above, which produces righteousness and peace. And that's how chapter 3 ended. And chapter 4 begins with an extension of that thought, okay? How worldly wisdom, when you operate in worldly wisdom, it produces conflict, it produces strife. But when the peace of God, or when heavenly wisdom, wisdom that is from above is being applied in your life, it produces peace. And so chapter 4 begins with an extension of that thought. And the first principle that we look at here in chapter 4 is the source of conflict. Verses 1 through 3, the source of conflict. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So he asks a question here in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And that is an excellent question. actually. Countless dollars and man hours have been expended trying to find a solution to that problem. Where do wars come from in our world, you know? All this conflict that we see. And like I say, countless dollars and man hours have been expended trying to find an answer to that question. And yet man's wisdom is no closer to a solution today than we were the day that Cain slew his brother Abel. We're not any closer with man's wisdom. The world is filled with conflict. The world is filled with suffering and warfare. Why is the world torn by strife? How can you explain the unrest and the hostility in the world? How do you explain the battles in our own homes? The conflict and strife and unrest. How do you explain the personal battles that rage within? Well, he says, from whence come wars? Wars, that means, the word means a campaign. And it actually refers to a corporate setting. And James, remember, is talking to saved people. It's an epistle written to churches, and he's talking to saved people, and he says, from whence come wars among you? Corporate setting. But then he says, and fightings. And this is a word that means controversy. It means striving, and it could aptly refer to personal battles within. So make the application here. He says, from whence come wars? Corporately. And fightings, personal struggles within. Where do they come from? And he says, among you. Among who? Well, he's talking to saved people. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren be not many masters. Chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Who's he talking to? I'm going to save people. And yet there are wars and there are fightings. James says that the problem originates within man. He says there in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He says the problem originates within man. There's something desperately wrong with man. Man is the great enemy of mankind. And Paul said, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul told Timothy that in the last days that it would be perilous times, and men should be lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. It is man that is behind all forms of conflict. Whether you're talking about global warfare, whether you're talking about fighting in our homes, whether you're talking about fighting between husbands and wives and children and parents, or whether you're talking about fighting between employers and employees, man is behind all sources of conflict. You see, there is warfare going on in our own hearts. And all the conflict on the outside is simply an extension of the conflict that is raging inside. And he's talking to saved people. So, we ask the question, what is the source of the conflict? Well, James answers his question in the last part of verse 1. He says, even of your lusts that war in your members. He says, is it not your lusts that are at war in your members? Isn't that the source of it? Well, now we have to consider, what does that word lust mean? Well, the word lust here is a Greek word, and the Greek word is hedone. It means desire. It means passion. It means pleasure. It's where we get our word hedonism from. Ever heard of that word? Hedonism means, is the belief that pleasure is the chief good in life. Okay? And that's what the word means here. He says, where do wars and fightings come from? Don't they come from your pleasure, from your passions, from your desires inside of you? He says that strife grows out of the passion/desires that are waging war within us. Now understand this truth here. The word that is translated lust here is actually a neutral term. Now, it's used in different ways in the Scriptures. You know, we think of lust as, oh, it's a bad thing. Abstain from fleshly lust, so it's war against the soul. In this context, the word lust is actually a neutral term here. And he's not saying that these desires, these passions inside of you are necessarily bad. He's talking about legitimate things. For example, to have a desire for freedom from oppression is not a bad thing. To have a desire for good health is not a bad thing. He's talking, the word lust is translated desire. It's translated passion or pleasure. So it's not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself that he's talking about. A desire to have a spouse, a mate, it's not a bad thing. A desire to have children is not a bad thing. Or to have some physical need satisfied. It's not necessarily a bad thing. These are legitimate desires, but the conflict results whenever these desires are thwarted or frustrated and not yielded to God. Now follow this here, okay? Where do the wars and the fightings come from? Don't they come from the desires and the passions that are inside of you? Not necessarily bad things, but passions that war in your members. Whenever those desires become so dominant and they're not yielded to God, that is when the conflict and the war begins. He says and shows the extent that we will go to get what we want. In verse 2, he says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." He says, you lust, you desire. He says, you set your heart on something that you want and you don't have it, and so you kill. You desire to have. He says that in verse 2. He says, you lust, you desire, and have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have. That word actually means, or that phrase actually means to covet. If you look it up, it means to covet. And so he says here, you desire or you set your heart on something so much, and you can't get it, and so you kill. You desire to have, or you covet after something. You want something so badly, and you cannot obtain it. And so you fight and you wage war. And you know, this actually can be a description of what takes place on the inside related to those natural desires. You understand what I'm saying? This description that he's giving here, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and you can't obtain, so you fight and you war. It's a description of what can take place on the inside related to those natural desires. It's not a bad thing to want a spouse. It's not a bad thing for a couple to want children. Those are not bad things. But all too often, our desires, the things that we want so badly, get exalted above what God's will is, and we strive and we strive and we push to get what we want. And it leads to conflict. And it leads to war, raging on the inside. Here's the application. In verse 2, he says, "Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have." People will do some pretty crazy things in order to get what they want. If they want it so badly and they're frustrated or thwarted in their attempts to get what they want, people will resort to some pretty crazy things. These desires that we have in life, I mean, they're natural things. They're things that you cannot necessarily, put aside. A desire for a man to have a wife, or a desire for a wife to have a husband, a desire for a couple to have children, a desire for somebody who lives in a communist country to have freedom from oppression. Those are normal things. They're natural things. And these desires may be perfectly legitimate. But when we are frustrated by our circumstances, meaning that we can't get what we want, or when someone else with a similar desire cuts across our path, if a person is driven hard enough and frustrated over it long enough, over a long enough period of time, we'll destroy in order to get what we want, in order to achieve our ends. And you know, you may not kill somebody physically, but how often do we assassinate somebody's character on the inside because they are keeping us from getting what we want or something along those lines? You see what he's talking about here? The ends that people will go to when those passions or those desires are not yielded to the Lord? Let's look at the reason for unfulfillment. What's the reason for unfulfillment of these desires? So we're talking about what is the source of the conflict. James answers that question. It comes from within. And then he shows us the extent that people will go to get what they want. And then he shows us the reason for the conflict in verse 2 and 3. The end of verse 2, he says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." He says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Ye ask and do not receive, basically, because you're asking with the wrong motive to spend it on or to gratify it on your own lusts or your own passions. He's talking about the motive. Now follow this. This is the way that James's argument is developing here. We all have certain desires, many of them legitimate. But often we are frustrated in the expression of these desires. And when we're frustrated, we have two options. We can either assert ourselves and try to get what we want by ourselves and thereby cause conflict, or we can ask God. And if we ask God, He delights to give. So you see this here? He says we all have certain desires inside. They're not necessarily bad. But when those desires become so overwhelming or so dominating that they're not yielded to God, we'll go to any extreme to get what we want. And so when we're frustrated then in our attempt to get what we desire, we've got two options. We can either assert ourselves and try even harder, or we can go to the Lord. You understand this? All right. So, let's talk about asking the Lord here. There's some really wonderful things that are implied about prayer in this verse right here. Verse 2 says, all right, in context of you're trying so hard to get what you want, fighting and war ensues, and then he says, "Yet ye have not because ye ask not." There's something really important implied about prayer right there. What is that? God wants us to ask. God wants us to pray. God wants us to come to Him. He says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." God wants us to ask. You know what? It delights the heart of the Father when we come before Him like a child to a father and that says, "Daddy, do you think it would be all right if I did this or had this?" It delights the heart of the Father when we come before Him. Jesus pointed this principle out. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. You can hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And he says here, you as sinful people know how to give good things to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father to give good things to them that ask Him. And so Jesus highlights or points out this principle that it delights the heart of the Father when we come before Him. He's a Father who wants to give. He's a Father who wants us to ask Him for the things that we need. It delights Him to answer. Let me give you an illustration. There's a story of a man who stood up in a prayer meeting to pray one of those long, windy theological prayers. And he started out his prayer saying, "O thou great God who sittest in the circle of the earth, before whom the inhabitants are like grasshoppers." And there was a lady who was seated right behind him while he was praying. She began to tug on the back of his jacket and she said, "Just call him Father and ask him for something." And it's kind of an illustration of the kind of a God that He is. He's like a daddy. And He's a holy God, and He's a righteous God, and He's a just God, but He's also a loving God who delights in the prayers of His children. We call Him Abba Father. It's like saying Daddy. This is the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. It delights His heart to give. And so the first thing that James says is that when there's a legitimate desire that we have, we are to go and ask the Father, "Lord, this is what my desire is. This is what I feel like I want or I feel like I need. What do you think about that?" You understand this principle? It's a legitimate desire. And we could make all kinds of applications for things that we really do desire. And I've listed several of them already. And so the idea is that the person who has a need or a desire in the heart that's not bad, go to the Father. "Lord, You know my heart. You know that I desire these things. What do You think about that?" But then he says, in verse 3, if you go back there to James 2, we're talking about, look at the things that are implied about prayer here. He says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." God wants us to ask, but then he says in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." He says, in other words, that not only should we ask, but he says we're to ask according to God's will. Do you follow this? He says, "You ask and you receive not." He says, for those of you who say, "Well, I do go and ask God," but you don't have it yet. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And so he's saying, not only does God want us to ask, but we need to ask according to His will. It is possible to presume to use the Father to accomplish our own ends and our own purposes. We can attempt to misuse God's power to accomplish our program. You understand what I'm saying? This is what I really want. And Lord, can You give me this? Lord, this is really, really important. You got to understand this, God. You know, we can attempt to use God's power for our own ends and our own purposes. We want our desires met. Oftentimes, listen, here's where the conflict begins. It might be a legitimate desire, but oftentimes we want our desires met according to our schedule and in keeping with our way. But that may not be God's way. You see this? Look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Look at the promises that are given in this verse, but there's a stipulation that goes along with it. Verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Look at this promise. He says, this is the confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, guess what? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's a great promise, but it comes with a stipulation. What's the stipulation there? We need to ask according to His will. All right? So therefore, when we ask, we have to be willing to pray according to the Father's will. We must be willing to say, Lord, this is my desire, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, Jesus prayed that very prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What is He talking about? He's talking about going to the cross. And He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for redemption to be made, if there's any other possible way for sins to be forgiven, let this cup pass from me. Jesus wasn't afraid of going to the cross. It was the idea of Him becoming sin for every man. And He said, if there was another way for sin to be forgiven, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So let's make the application then when it comes to these legitimate desires that we would have. When we are frustrated, but we know that our desires are legitimate, we have to take them to the Lord. But we are to do so with the attitude of this, Lord, in Your time and in Your way, You accomplish Your purpose. I yield my desires to You. See, there's a lot of people who do a lot of crazy things to get what they want. And you know, it might start out as a legitimate desire. Like, for example, a desire for a mother or for a woman to want a child. And for some reason, she can't have children. For some reason, the Lord has not blessed them with kids. And because this desire grows and grows and grows and it becomes such a dominating thing in their lives, they'll go to any extreme possible in order to make that thing happen. But it might not be God's will. It might not be God's way. And this desire, this thing that would started out as a normal, natural thing has grown into something that is so overwhelming and it's not yielded to God and it produces conflict. It produces strife in their life. When the right heart attitude would be, Lord, You know I want children. You know that this is a desire that we have. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Your time and in Your way. And if You want it to happen, then so be it. If not, I'm okay with that too. You see what I'm saying? Here's where the wars and the fightings and the strife comes from within. When our own passions and our own desires are frustrated and we don't take it to the proper source and we don't take it with the right heart attitude and it becomes something that is so overwhelming and we fail to yield it to God, it produces strife. Psalm 37:4 is a great promise, and I want you to turn there and look at it. I'm almost done. Stay awake. Got a lot of stuff to do yet today. Don't fall asleep. Psalm 37, verse 4. It's a great promise. Look at this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. This is a great promise. You delight in the Lord and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. But it's contingent upon what? Delighting in the Lord, right? You delight in the Lord and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. It's contingent upon committing your way to Him and He will bring it to pass. What is it contingent upon ultimately? Our will conforming to His will. You delight yourself in the Lord, and you conform to the God's will for your life, and guess what? He's going to bring it to pass, His will. We pray according to His will, and we know that He hears us. And if we know He hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of Him, but it's all contingent upon our will changing and conforming to His. That is taking those natural passions and desires and submitting them to God. You see this? What a great truth for practical living. There are a lot of things that we want that aren't necessarily bad, but it causes strife when it's not handled or yielded to the Lord in the right way. Let me give you an illustration. The story is told of a man who was on a rooftop fixing his television antenna. He lost his footing, and as he slid off the roof, he managed to grab hold of the gutter. He found himself hanging about 20 feet off the ground, and so he began to shout for help. But there was no one there to help him, and so, looking up into the sky, he said, "Is there anybody up there who can help me?" And a voice came out of the sky, "I can help." "Well, what should I do?" the man asked. The voice from above said, "Let go." Then the man thought a moment, and he cried out, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" You think about that funny illustration, but all too often, that's the way that we pray. We say, "Lord, give me," and God says no. Or maybe God says, "Yes, it's in my plan, but I'm going to do it in my own way, in my own time." And we want it now. And so we start casting about for other avenues, other ways of meeting that need that we feel like we have. There's a whole lot of people, listen, there are a whole lot of people in this world who end up in divorce because of this very attitude right here. "Oh, I just have to be married. I have to have a spouse. I have to have a husband. I have to have a wife," whatever. And they don't submit it to the Lord and God's will and God's way. And they say, "Lord, give me." And He says, "Not yet, in my time." And so they start casting about for some other avenue to meet that need that they feel like they have. And they get what they want. And later on, it turns out to be a giant disaster. And it ends in divorce. Or a ruined life or some other thing. You see what I'm saying? It's just an illustration of this principle, this truth. It can be applied in so many different ways. A lot of times we'll pray, "Lord, give me what I want," and God says no. Or maybe it's in His plan, but just not now. We start for looking for another solution instead of submitting to God's will. But here's the thing, when we insist upon asserting our own way, a number of things begin to happen. And this text starts to show them and reveal them. Go back to James chapter 4. We start to insist upon our own way and asserting our own way, and a number of things begin to happen. And we see in verses 4 and 5, spiritual infidelity. All right, so we were looking at the source of conflict. But verses 4 and 5 say, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" What is the result of asserting ourselves and casting about to find our own solutions, you know, to the things that we want? We end up committing spiritual infidelity. How do we do that? Well, he says there in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" We begin to align ourselves with the world. Here's what starts to take place. Here's what happens when we assert ourselves and we go about getting what we want in spite of God's will, or at least yielding it to God. We begin to align ourselves with the world. The most obvious thing here in this is that we become a friend of the world. You know, here's how. A self-assertiveness is the essence of worldliness and a form of rebellion. What is the motto and the mantra of this world? You know, go grab for the gusto. Get all you can. You only go around once. You know, get all you can in this life. You got to look out for number one. It's all about me. That self-assertiveness is the essence of worldliness, and it's a form of rebellion. It's the world's creed. If you want to get ahead, then you got to go and do it yourself. No one else is going to do it for you. And so you kick and you claw your way to the top. That's the world's creed. James says that when we feel that we have to get what we desire by asserting ourselves, then we begin to align ourselves with the world and with the world's philosophy. And therefore, we become an enemy of God. Why God's enemy? Why does he say you become an enemy of God? Why? Because God wants to bring peace and reconciliation to this world. But the world's way is always going to produce conflict and always going to produce strife and bitterness. And so when we choose, listen, when we choose to assert self and get what I want, it's a form of rebellion against God. Then there's spiritual adultery. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So he says, not only do you align yourself with the world, but what's worse than that, you become adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking in spiritual terms here. He's not talking about physically. You commit spiritual adultery. And we could illustrate it simply by this. Men, all you men in this room that are married, how would you feel if your wife went to all the other men in the neighborhood or neighbors around, if she wanted to go buy some clothes, and she needed $100 to go buy some clothes, how would you feel if she went to all the other men in the neighborhood and asked them to meet her need? Or anything else? Well, you'd feel like, wait a second. You'd feel jealous. You'd feel like, you're my wife. That you don't go to them. You don't go to somebody else. Or maybe if she needed counsel, or maybe if she needed help or assurance or something, instead of going to you, she went to everybody else. What would that do to you? It'd probably break your heart. It'd make you angry. And that's what it does to God when we do the same thing. It breaks God's heart when we go to the world's way of doing things in a worldly mentality. It's as if we're saying to the Lord, Lord, you're not adequate to meet my needs. I can do better. Your way is not right. My way is right. Your way is not the best for me. I'm going to have to get what I want all by myself. I'm just going to have to come up with some other solution then to give me what I want. And James says the result of this kind of an attitude is that we become adulterers. And predictably, God gets jealous. Is that a wrong kind of jealousy? Verse 5 says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know what those words mean? In verse 5, that word lusteth, it actually means intensively crave possession. It's a different word. And he says, the spirit inside of you lusteth to envy. The spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, desperately desires and craves the possession. And it's a theme that's repeated throughout the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. He's a jealous husband towards his people. Look with me at Exodus chapter 34. And I'll finish with this here. Exodus chapter 34. In verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. You see here, and there are many, many other passages of Scripture, we don't have the time to look at them, but that demonstrate that God is a jealous God, but His is a righteous jealousy. Why? Because He wants our full allegiance toward Him alone. He has bought us with a price. He's purchased us with His own blood. And so when we are adulterous, spiritually speaking, it makes Him jealous because He wants our allegiance to Him alone. But the amazing thing, now follow this, this is blow your mind if you really grab this truth. The amazing thing is that God's jealousy creates in Him a desire not to condemn, but to give greater grace. He doesn't cut us off. In verse 6, look what He says. Go back to James chapter 4. In verse 6, verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, or adulterers and adulteresses, you're an enemy of God because you're a friend of the world." And the Scriptures say that the Spirit desires that possession, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know what? Our way of doing things and our own will gets so stubborn sometimes. We got to have what we want. And instead of yielding it to the Lord, we go about asserting ourselves to find answers for the things that we want instead of yielding it to God. And we end up committing spiritual adultery. God wants our allegiance to Him alone. But instead of cutting us off, instead of being angry, there's no desire to condemn. There's a desire to give more grace. And that's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. When we've gone to the world's way, we've become adulterous, as it were, God pours out more of His grace to us so that we can still have a right relationship with Him. And the rest of the passage here, verses 6 through 10, is an account of how we can receive that grace, the grace from God that He pours out. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into some of that. Isn't this good? This is so practical for everyday living. You know, the desires that we have aren't necessarily bad, but those things always need to be yielded to the control of the Lord and surrendered to the Lord. Because when we just assert self, that's when conflict and war and strife rages within. What is it in your life? As we're closing, what is it in your life that you desire and that you crave something so badly that maybe you're even willing to go to some extremes to get what you want? Are you truly surrendering it and yielding it to the Lord? You have not because you ask not. And even if you do ask, if your motive is not right, if it's not yielded to the Lord, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. It's all about surrender and yieldedness unto the Lord. It's good, isn't it? Amen. Apply, apply, apply. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for good instruction from Your Word. We thank You for these practical principles for everyday living. And I pray that You'd grow us up in the Lord and strengthen us and mature us. There's never a time when we're going to be done growing in this Christian life. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to yield ourselves to You. Father, allow You to accomplish Your purpose in every situation in life, and every desire be yielded unto the Lord. Bless Your people. Thank You for the time we've had. And Lord, we ask that You bless our Pioneer Home ministry this afternoon. Help us to be a blessing to those folks and share with them Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 That's good.